Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey guys, how's everyone doing? Just wanted to take a look at these prayer requests. All right, awesome. Well, brothers, glad to see you all tonight. It's always great to be here on Thursday night, and I want to welcome you. I want to welcome anyone that's watching online. We'd love to have you in person to come visit us, but we're glad that you're just participating anyway. Just always good to see you guys. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We just we expect great things, Father God. In and of ourselves, Father, we can't do anything, Lord. We need to be tied into the vine. We need to draw from you and your strength, Father. We need this fellowship. We need this spiritual connection to our Heavenly Father. Time of worship and just surrendering all to you, Father. Just a time of reflection, Lord. We just pray you'd be all those things to us tonight, Father God. Help us to know how to love you more, Father God, and to know your will in our lives, Father. And I want to lift up these requests from the brothers here tonight. We got a praise report from Dr. Bob. He has a second interview next Wednesday, so he's been praying for a job for quite a while and very excited about this local job interview, so Bob will get to stay with us. So he wants a clarity prayer for clarity in thinking, for peace, and God's answers. And good answers to the questions that for our final interview. And God is in control. Yes, Dr. Bob, God is in control. And Father, we just ask you to give favor to Bob. We just we know our brother has been faithful, Lord, and he desires to be employed gainfully and to stay in this area and to just be where you want him to be, Father God. And we just pray that this would work out, Lord. Just give him composure in this meeting, final interview, Father, and just help him to just reflect your glory, Father God. Our brother Mark still has the financial needs. His truck has some fixing up, so that needs. So I just pray for provision for Mark. I just pray for a job opportunity, Lord. Just give him direction, Father. Show him which doors he needs to be knocking on. And we just pray that you would give our brother Mark favor, Father. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn in this country, Father. We just pray for the hearts of man. We ask forgiveness, Father, for what would allow this country to become. And we pray, Lord, that you just have mercy on those lives taken so innocently, so young, Father God, and for those who've made that fateful decision, Father. We just pray you'd be with any women who are in a crisis pregnancy right now, Father, and that you would just show them what your desire is, Father, and an opportunity for that child to live, Father, and an opportunity for this mom to just know and see your love in action, Father God. One of our brothers, Todd, he wants to pray for his mom who's still recovering from COVID. It's been several weeks now. So we just pray for a blessing on Todd's mom, Father, that you just take away all the symptoms that she's dealing with at the moment, Father. Help her breathing and just anything she's going through, Father, and whatever physical uncomfort she's still dealing with, Father. We just pray that you would just heal her body, Father. We just pray that she would feel your presence and know it was you who touched her, Lord. And we just pray, just give Todd and the rest of the family peace, knowing that their mom is in your care, Father, and that your hand is upon her. And our brother Nick, he wants to lift up his dad, Angelo. There's a lot of issues going on, shoulder pain and sleep problems and mental clarity. He wants to lift up John and Mary for salvation and just protection for himself as he preaches the gospel at the Santa Monica Pier. And I just thank you for our brother Nick and his willingness, Father, to be out there, Lord, and just among the people that need you most desperately, Father. And I just pray you just give him favor as well as protection, Father, that you would give open ears to those around him, Father. Give him wisdom as he shares in public. And I just pray you just prepare the hearts of all those passersby, Father, that they would just stop and give a second thought to what he's sharing, Father, and that you'd open their hearts and their ears and their minds to the truth of the gospel. And just that we pray for empowerment of your Holy Spirit upon Nick and friends of his that go with him, Lord. We ask all these things, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, happy Good Friday Eve, as they say. I don't know if you guys realize this, but this is one of final four teachings in Proverbs. We're almost all the way through. And it's quite an accomplishment because that's kind of a big book. So I'm pretty stoked that we've made it so far. How many of you guys are enjoying Proverbs? It's kind of a cool little style that's there. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the search of justice. So that's like our overarching topic within that. So if we go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to be jumping into Proverbs chapter 12. How many of us tonight want justice? It's kind of a trick question, but how many of you guys want to see the right outcomes in things, right, in situations, and that the wrongdoers get what they deserve, right? That's what we think of in justice. There was a quote by Thomas Jefferson. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Think about that for a second. So you see that God wants justice, and so do we deep down in our hearts. That's what we want. We want to see the right things done. So tonight we're going to be looking at the Proverbs, what they have to say about justice, where it comes from, and unfortunately we're going to see in our text tonight how it gets perverted, how justice gets perverted. There's a good side of it, and there's also a side of it that's not there. That's what the kind of things that make us angry. So let's pray and ask for God's wisdom as we look at this really important topic. So Lord, as we come to your word tonight, Lord, looking and seeking your wisdom when it comes to justice, when it comes to the things of doing the right thing, we need your help. We need your guidance. And so Lord, help us tonight as we look at those Proverbs and the wisdom that you gave through Solomon. And we ask for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off with, I always like to kind of look to see what the definitions are. And so as we look at what the definition of justice is, Webster's dictionary defines it as the maintenance or administration of what is just, that's the right thing, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims. That's testimonies of different people coming in, and that judge has to look at those things, or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. So that's like when he does see that, the punishments that are given out. So are they merited? Are they right things? So in other words, getting the right and proper verdict or decision, and then giving out the proper and right punishment. So you might have heard just like, hey, that guy got what he rightly deserved. That's what justice is. So in our text tonight, we're going to see the word justice, but in some of your translations, you will see other words rendered like judgment, which you almost think of like discernment and judgment. I make it a good judgment. But what we're talking about is these two interchangeable words that mean the same thing. So justice and judgment in our context has to do with justice. It's the same Hebrew word. It's pronounced mishpat. No big deal, right? Mishpat. So in our search for justice, we're going to see three different parts of that. So tonight we're going to be seeing how you and I, we participate in justice in three different ways. So one of them, we're going to be a possible witness. So you will have to testify or make some kind of claim that what you've seen and to help the judge become, you know, proper in his conclusion. So you're either a witness or you are a judge of types, okay? So now you're taking on testimony and stuff. So you're either a witness or you're a judge. Or the third way is that you're the accused. And now that stuff's happening to you. And so you're hoping that justice will prevail, especially if you're innocent. So the first thing that we're going to look at tonight is how justice gets perverted. So let's look at chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 17. You'll notice on the table there some cheat sheets of where we're going tonight and some areas to take notes if you want to. So we're going to look at the first three Proverbs, starting in chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness," that is declaring right things, "but a false witness, deceit." So that's what a false witness is, deceit. A faithful witness, Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness utters lies. In 14:25, it says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So what's needed in order to have justice? Doesn't it have to be correct? Doesn't it have to be true in order for them to arrive at the proper thing? So the first perversion of justice is the witness. And he describes this witness as a false witness. So they can determine what the outcome is, can't they? So they have this sway on there. So we see the false witness. There's a couple of things that the false witness is looking to do. He's looking to lie, and he seeks to deceive for a purpose that's not truthful. And that's what he's looking at. So how many of you guys have had someone accuse you of something and tell lies against you? Anybody? My brother and I, when we grew up, we would go to our parents and we would lie like crazy to get the other one in trouble. We did it on purpose. We deceived them. We lied to them just so we could stand behind them. So that was as kids, but that's what happens in adulthood too. People are doing the same thing. But we see the ultimate account of this with Jesus and the sham trial before the chief priests. And we see that in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 61. It says, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But not even their testimony agreed. And the high priest stood up in the midst asking Jesus, saying, do you not answer anything? And what is these men's testifying against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. So it kept going on there. But so you can see this false testimony coming against Christ. And the goal of them was to pervert justice. It was to try to give this false testimony. And really their goal was to try to put Jesus to death. That's what they were seeking. So false witnesses speak lies and they're deceitful in their testimonies. And wisdom tells us, and this is what Solomon's telling us, we don't want to get entangled within becoming false witness. How many of you guys know that you can do that by accident? It happens. And sometimes you think you saw what you saw and you're testifying of what you thought you saw. And luckily there's many witnesses and the judge has to go in between all of that. But sometimes it happens on accident. So in a court of law, this could happen. Or maybe it's within your neighbor asking if you saw somebody that broke in or somebody in the neighborhood and you thought you did and you pointed out somebody, but it turned out it wasn't that person after all. Or maybe this could be at your workplace. When you were asked about something that happened and you were giving some kind of testimony on that. Those are the things that could be an accidental. But what if your buddy's wife calls you, all right, and says, hey, you know, is so-and-so with you? And he's standing right next to you and you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm supposed to do the bro code here and not say, and that's what the bro code says, that you're not supposed to say anything. You're just like, I don't know, right? But you're being asked a direct question. Now, I know this room, you guys would never do that. But back in the day when you were growing up, those things came up quite a bit. So this, if I was talking to high schoolers, that'd be a very, very applicable one. So don't be stupid here is what he's saying. You don't want to get caught up in that. And whatever it is, you and I and the wisdom is to just be truthful. In doing so, you're gonna have that righteousness come across. So the first perversion, though, is that false testimony. The next two sets of Proverbs is going to focus on what he calls the consequences, the one perverting. It's called perjury, and that's what they're doing. So in Proverbs 19:9, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished. That's a promise. So God's saying a false witness is not going to go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And chapter 21, verse 28 says, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. So remember how Proverbs has these, we've seen over the time, there's these contrasts, right? And so if you're not the wise, then what are you? You're the fool. And so that's what he's doing here. You're the fool. So here we see what happens when those who foolishly choose to perjure themselves in bearing false witness, and that could be both big and small things, little details or some big event. He says it's not going to go unpunished, and false witnesses shall perish. So can we all agree that no matter what, you and I have a choice? to tell the truth or not tell the truth. You have a choice. Can we all agree? You guys agree with that? Yes? Yes? Okay, I just want to hear you guys like say yes. So if you make a foolish choice to lie, wisdom's telling you that you're going to get caught. And this is going to be one of those punishable type things that comes back and you wish you'd never done it. And at some point, it's going to be found out. How many of you guys have seen over your lifetime that something, it comes out, you know? It always seems to come out. And so we just need to recognize that if you lie, even to protect yourself or a loved one, at some point, the truth is going to come out. Because when you're lying about something like that, what are you doing? You're casting that doubt and pushing it off on someone else. And this proverb's telling you you're going to get punished because the liars are going to perish. In Revelation 21:8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God sees everything. Amen? You guys recognize that? So we're not going to get anything past that. It's what you're doing and what I'm doing, if I'm doing that, is I'm deceiving myself, right? I'm trying to deceive other people and pointing them in a different direction because I'm motivated by, you know, protecting somebody I know or even myself. Self-preservation is a pretty big motivation, don't you guys think? It happens all the time. So going on to chapter 19, verse 28, our next proverb says, "A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity." So here we see this attitude of the person who's telling these lies. He says that they despise it. That's what scorns injustice means. They scorn justice. And doing so, it says they devour iniquity. This just means that they mock justice and they don't care about the truth and pursuit of the truth. And what is just, what is right. They don't respect the process. That's what that is. And instead, he says they love iniquity, which is like devouring food. How many of you guys have had a meal that's just so good, you just crash it in? That's what it's like for them in iniquity. They can't get enough of it, and they just devour it. And what that kind of looks like is, you know, we see in today's society, this group called Antifa, you guys heard of these guys? They show up at rallies of things, and what are their goals? They're not there seeking justice and truth and good things. They're there, and they're trying to cause chaos just because. They don't even know why. They're just there to cause problems, and they're trying to get people to sink into violence. Why? Because they love iniquity so much that they just hate just things. And that's what that is. So now you can kind of see how false witnesses pervert justice, these perjurers, getting that proper verdict. They lie, they deceive, and scornful attitudes toward justice. And so the remedy for you and me is to always seek to tell the truth. So if we're not getting engaged with, you know, what could be falsely saying something, whether it's on purpose or whether we're faking doing it, we just tell the truth. That's our remedy. So if you lie, just remember you're going to get caught. So the next way that justice gets perverted is corrupt judges. Okay, so you have false witnesses that can pervert the justice, and now we're looking at corrupt judges. The title of this little section was "The Burden of Judges." Why is that such a burden? And this is because there's a kind of a heaviness and a load carried on by the person that has to make the call, right? They have to take in the information and they have to make a call. So if someone's perverting the information, how likely are they to make a good call? That's what we're talking about. So this type of thing, it makes me ask some questions to myself. And the first question I ask to myself is, am I a judge? Are you a judge? So that's the first question, and then if so, how are we judges? And I believe the answer is yes, and it shows up in our next proverb, which is chapter 17, verse 15. It says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike and are abomination to the Lord." So this is like the good calling, you know, good called bad, bad called good. So it's just this little flip-flop. But you know, we can be judges if we're in some kind of position where we can justify someone's bad behavior or condemn those who are just. So if we're in those situations, so clearly this could be a courtroom setting. But it's unlikely that you guys are a judge in a court, because I'm not aware of any of you guys being an actual judge. But we're looking at it in some way of either having an attitude towards it or in some other capacity, like in your families or workplaces or something like that. So how would someone feel about the following headlines? These are stories that out of the headlines over the last year or so. People burning down buildings and destroying property in protest. And somehow that seems like it's okay. Shoplifters stealing up to $1,000 and not having to face the consequences. How you guys feeling about that? Countries that throw pastors in jail because they don't believe in the same religion. Does that seem just? How about district attorneys that let accused murderers off on a very low bail? How about prosecutors that filed charges against business owners who shot and killed an armed robber that came in? So some of these things you might be thinking, I don't care about that or whatever, but the attitude is what we're talking about. So perhaps you can see just things, how they're doing here, but you can recognize that there are some people in this world. So you guys can look at those and come to the right conclusion, like, of course that's not just, of course that's right. You know, you can make that. But there are people that we have to recognize that we come into contact with all the time that don't have that same attitude. And this is how justice gets perverted, through those that are in charge of making the calls. And it may or may not be you, but you know people that do. So if somehow, though, our attitudes go along with and agree with at times when people get away with murder, if you want to call it like that, so to speak, that you're justifying someone's bad behavior. And verse 15 makes it really clear, it's an abomination to the Lord. And so it's a really big item that we need to take note of, is that when we are a part of that perversion in some way, that God hates that. Justifying the wicked and condemning the just is what he's talking about. Those are abominations to the Lord. So what are some of the ways in which we can fall into this sin? So parents, you guys have the difficult job of judging situations, right? You have to have great biblical discernment to kind of hear the kids talk it out, and one's telling one story, and we're going to see a proverb later on that we'll get there. It's kind of cool, because when you hear one story and then you hear the other, you have a different perspective now. So we'll see what that proverb says later. But I think that when we look at that trueness and how the good judgment comes in for those parents, that's one thing. But we have a deeper opportunity to learn here, and that's what to do with justifying bad behavior. How many of you guys justify your behavior? And who do you justify it to? I'm sorry? You do it for yourself? All right, or your wife or somebody else that's like talking to you, right? So these things happen. So we've all seen and heard situations where parents have justified the behavior of their kids, right? And like somehow it's not their fault, right? Maybe that's not you, but you've heard of it, right? So these are there's tremendous bad consequences that happen as a result of that. And this is one of the ways that justice can get perverted with this attitude. That's what we're talking about, an attitude towards it. Okay, so when kids don't get disciplined, their sense of justice gets messed up. It gets wrecked. They have a false concept of what justice is, because they're getting away with stuff because their parents are making excuses for them. You guys know what I'm talking about? So the parents or grandparents are the ones that we're talking about that fall into this, and especially at a young age. So, you know, this can be a number of different things. You know, if the kid's like kind of a bully or whatever, and the parent's like, just boys being boys and stuff like that, or they're stealing and acting out, and the parents are like, they didn't get enough attention when they were a kid, so, you know, they do this stuff, and they just, in their mind, they're going through this this piece in their mind of they're not bad, or just like they're not a bad kid, you know, their parents were both working and so they weren't around, things like that. And so they make excuses for them, and the kids hear that. Or they simply ignore the facts, right? Little Johnny is a rotten apple, okay? And parents just like, not my little Johnny. Yeah, your little Johnny's a rotten apple. So that's a kind of justification that could start at home. And when it's taught to the kids, then growing up having this wrong attitude towards the bad behavior, everything becomes someone else's fault. You know, it's not my fault, it's your fault. You know, you made me do it. And that's the attitude that they have going into life. You know, whether it's like getting in marriages, you can see that it's like No, I'm not the bad guy. You're the bad guy. You're the one making me angry all the time. You know, stuff like that. You can see how that can go along. So I believe the lesson in it for us and in that is that, you know, starts young, starts in that disciplining, teaching them really what the consequences are. Hey, you did something wrong. We've got to discipline you, and here's why, because there's consequences to the action. So if you teach them early on, you're going to have the upper hand in getting them on their way to having a proper attitude towards justice so that they, in turn, won't pervert it. The same thing applies when we're in workplaces and other positions of leadership where you're having to discipline. And if you don't do that, there's consequences to that in your companies and your families and so on. So, and we can, like I said, become unknowingly a part of perverting justice that way. So our next two proverbs are kind of a warning to these judges of what not to do. And so Proverbs 17 verse 26 says also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. And chapter 18:5 says, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It's not a good thing for wickedness to go unpunished and the righteousness to get punished. Why is that? There's three things that as I really thought about this and it's like, you know, number one, God's a God of order, right? You guys agree with that? And this is out of order. Right? So when God's a God of order and he sees that this thing's not working, it's out of order. So it's against God. The wicked should be punished, not the righteous. The other thing is that it's a part of God's character. So justice, that means getting the right and proper verdict is part of what God is seeking, right? And it's part of his character. And that's because God is a just God, right? That's who he is. He's a just God. Thank God he's a just God. Right? We count on that being a just God, that he does what he says he's going to do. And it says in there, he shows no partiality, and so we're not to show partiality as well. God is just and fair, and so should we. God punishes the wicked, and he hates it when justice is perverted, and so we should have that same attitude. So judges that are punishing the righteous and showing partiality, they're overthrowing righteousness. That's what they're doing in their judgment. They're out of order, they're going against God's character, and they're failing to be a just person in their judgments. And Solomon's just saying, that's just not good. So our next proverb demonstrates the difficulty, though, with judges in making those right decisions and how it's difficult for us too. This is one of the keys for us to kind of learn is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. And this is the one I was alluding to earlier. The first one to plead his cause seems right. So when they tell their story to you, you're like, man, that I can't believe they did that to you, or you know, whatever they're telling you. And you could even get to the place where you're kind of upset about it. And then you hear the other side of the story, and the other person comes in and tells you, and that's the second part of it. He says, until his neighbor comes and examines him. So now all of a sudden, you shouldn't listen to one side of the story because of this. Okay, so I've learned in my life, and I'm sure you have too, the principle of there's always two sides of the story. And if you make the mistake of only listening to one side of it, you're probably going to get it wrong. All right, Solomon did the same thing with the two women with the child. If she only listened to the first lady, then he would have taken it, the child from the one and given it to the other, but then she spoke, and then he had the wisdom to be able to separate that out. But there's always two sides to the story, and that's the wisdom there. I can't tell you how many times I've heard different stuff, and I've really, like, in my heart, I'm like, man, you know, I'm upset about this, and then I get more information. And then suddenly I'm like, okay, I can see how this is going on then. So that changes everything. So that's the lesson that Solomon wants us to do, is just not make that judgment until you've heard all the story. This can save marriages, okay? So don't let it be to where you can't listen to that. Kids are the same way, especially if you have more than one, where one has one side of the story and the other has the other side of the story. You got to be able to hear it. And this wisdom can apply to all parts of your life. All right, Proverbs 21:15 is our next one. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. So in all the Proverbs we've looked at, there's this contrast. We've talked about this just and unjust, you know, the fool and the wise person, tellers of truth and liars that it says. So in this proverb, we see who loves the truth, who loves justice. It's a joy for them. Okay, it brings joy for them to be that way, who love the truth and who love the right outcomes, all right? You guys see that right in there? It's a joy for the just to do justice when they do the right thing. And I'll tell you an example. When I was a kid, I worked at a movie theater, and right around Christmas time, we'd get these mad rushes coming in, and people were getting popcorn and all this kind of stuff, and as ushers, we'd clean up afterwards. Right. Well, this one time I cleaned up and I found four $100 bills on the ground. I'm like, what? All the other buddy ushers are like, dude, you can't get, because it wasn't in a wallet. Okay. There was no identification tapped to it. So I could have just put it in my pocket. But something didn't feel right about that. I'm like, for sure someone's going to be back for this. I need to turn it in. And they had a policy if someone didn't come and claim it in 10 days or whatever it was, that I'd get it anyway. And I just felt like I needed to turn it in. And I did. So not even 15 minutes later, this guy walks in a frantic paint. He's like, did you guys find some money? And he was talking to the manager, and the manager said, you sure did. And so that guy was so excited about it. And it brought me joy because I knew that I did the right thing. It wasn't my money to begin with. And it kind of brought a lot of peace to that guy's heart for Christmas time. And so anyway, it brought me joy. And I think that, you know, that's a good example of that. So, but on the other hand, the one that hates justice, the one who is a worker of iniquity, to them, it says it brings nothing but destruction. So in the contrast to the joy that you have in doing the right thing, the person that does not enjoy that, they're going to have destruction. All right. There's no joy and pleasure in being unjust. So not only that destruction is under the judgment of God, because that's what we're talking about. God's going to make sure that is equaled out. You guys understand that, right? Both now and maybe in the future or vice versa. Sometimes it doesn't happen here. You guys realize that, right? So God will work all things out. You don't have to worry about that. But it reveals what their heart, what's going on in their heart. All right. And that's that destruction that's going to come to that worker of iniquity. In Proverbs 24, verse 23 through 25, it says, these things also belong to the wise. So these sayings right here, this is what the wise do. It's not good for us to show partiality and judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So notice the two earmarks or traits, you know, of this wise person there. Basically, Solomon's saying, hey, this is what a wise person looks like, right? Number one, they don't show partiality when they're judging a situation. And this can be a challenge because you're not showing preferential treatment over somebody. But what if it's two people that you know, like your spouse and one of your kids, if they're like you're trying to judge between them, you kind of love them both, right? So that can be a challenge there. Or it could be other some, like, you know, a man versus a woman or person of color and someone's white, that kind of stuff. So that's what we're talking about here. And then the second earmark or this trait of the wise is that they actually rebuke the wicked. All right, that's a trait of the wise. So you're wise when you do that, because the wise is going to expose the non-truth person and convict them. Okay, Solomon says, don't make someone innocent who's wicked. All right, so they're going to call this person out. So that's a foolish thing to do if they call them wise or call them righteous when they're not. So if you do, it causes people to curse you, it says. So if you can imagine, like, you're like, I don't know if you guys want to be liked, but, you know, if you're not somebody that tells the truth and goes after justice, people are going to notice that, and they're going to not like you. But it says even further that nation's going to abhor him. So if you're in a leadership role, think of your whole company just noticing you and not liking you from that. So that's what it's going to cause. The opposite of that is in verse 25. The judge that rebukes the wicked exposes them, and he gets rewarded and appreciated for doing that justice. A good blessing, it says, will come upon the wise person. So we always want to do the right thing. So our last section on justice tonight is around the source. So this is around the source of justice. So would you agree that judges need to have the right source? You guys agree with that? Because if you don't have the right source for justice, then you have a twisted definition. We talked about how the perversion before, and so if you don't have the right source, then that's there. So even for unbelieving judges in our world, we have a Judeo-Christian set of principles that our laws have been made up by that helps justice prevail. So if they try and change it, though, you know what happens? It gets perverted, and without it, everyone does what was right in their own eyes. So they make up what they want to see, and that's what it says in Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what anarchy looks like. I just want to do what I want to do. So in our theme tonight of this perversion of justice, our final perversion is the judges sitting on the bench, as we saw you and I, the same position in judgment and our families and our works and stuff, that we can pervert justice by having the wrong source. And you and I already know, because I'm talking to a room full of Christians. So you guys already know what truth and justice, where it comes from. It comes from God. You guys already know that, right? Right? Okay. So, but when you have the right source, you know, it's easy for you and I to spot things. So you can look at something and discern right away that's right or that's not right. But there's a whole slew of people that you know, aren't able to do that. But when we look at examples like, you know, Jesus comes into the temple, right? And he sees the money changers going on, and he right away, he's like, that's not right. They're overcharging, they're perverting this system. And it's like the house of prayer has been turned into a den of thieves. And he overturns the tables and stuff like that. So it's easy for that. But if you're not having a biblical worldview, think about all the people that don't have that. You know, this room, we all have a biblical worldview, and we all agree that the Bible is the truth, and we live our lives by the truth. But if you don't have the truth to live your life on, that's who we're talking about here. And you can see real quickly that if they don't have that source of truth, that source is gone, right? You're not perverting it. They are, because they don't go to that. And that's the perversion that we're talking about. So what does the Bible say and requires of us? I love this verse. It's Micah 6:8. He said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, right? Justice. That's what God wants us. And also to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So this is what God expects us. So since it is, we've got to understand what justice is, which we talked about already, and then where it comes from, which is what we're talking about now. So I'll come back to Proverbs 24, but let's look at 28 verse 5. It says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. So notice that when we seek the Lord, we're going to understand all, and that all is really referring to what to do justly. It's how to live the Christian life. It's how to live a righteous life. Okay, but you see, evil people, they do not understand justice. Why is that? Because they're not seeking the Lord. They're not going to the source. They don't want to follow God's ways. So they're looking in other places to find, you know, truth and justice in their own. You know, your justice is your justice, my justice is my justice, you know, it's all that kind of philosophy. So, but if you and I want to understand how to do things, we've got to seek the Lord. And that's the source, is found in him. So chapter 29, verse 26, our next proverb says, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. So notice that the most people are seeking in the wrong place. So it says, many seek the ruler's favor. They're actually barking up the wrong tree. They're seeking the ruler's favor, which is the judge. So they're looking for the judge to have favor on them. Okay, so they might pay them compliments in how they talk to them, tell them how smart they are. And in some cases, they actually try to bribe them, right? So they're seeking favor in some ways. And the point is that Solomon's making is that that's the wrong source. They're going to the wrong place. Okay, but the passage clearly tells us that seeking justice, it comes from the Lord. You guys believe that. And it says, justice for man comes from the Lord in that verse. So surely we can seek justice through the legal system, can't we? I mean, it's part of our system, right? How many of you guys ever been to court? A couple times? Oh, wow, a lot more than I thought. It's there. It's available for that. But even if you get the outcome that you're looking for, we have to know, and the Word wants us to understand that's God's favor using man's system to be able to give. So the justice comes from God, but it's used through the court system. And even if you don't get a favorable outcome, you know that you're going to get justice from God anyway, right? So if it's not a favorable outcome in the courts, it's there for us, but the outcome is going to come in favor from God at some point. But God, that's the point too, is that God sees all things and he's your defender. Okay? You know, man's judgments may disappoint you, but you can count on God making all things right. You guys believe that? I do. All right, our last proverb for tonight is found in chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So this proverb is a call to action for you and me. It's for us to not be indifferent for those people that are perishing, all right? God sees them perishing. God sees them doing the things. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to them, if they're going to get the justice or not. God tells us that we need to be concerned for their soul. That's what he's saying right here. And you can't just say, surely did we not see this? Because he's like, well, God sees it. And God doesn't want us to be indifferent on that, because God's going to take care of it. He says he's going to render to each man according to his deeds. So Solomon's like, deliver those who are drawn toward death. And we can see that they're heading towards the cliff, right? And he wants us to care about them the way God cares about them. You guys see that? He wants us to consider it. So he doesn't want us to play dumb about their spiritual condition. That's the best way to say that. But it's easy for us to give up on people that we know that have rejected God, right? I have a brother that is not walking in victory. I think he knows the Lord, but I don't know. You know, I keep praying for him. I'm not to give up on him. Some of you guys have family members that don't know the Lord. I have a brother-in-law that he doesn't know the Lord. But we're not to take this apathetic approach to somebody else's spiritual condition and just like, you know what, they're going to get what they deserve, whatever. I'm so glad that people didn't do that for me because I was a sinner. I still am a sinner. Check that. But I'm saved by grace. But I wasn't until I was 30 when I gave my life to the Lord. And if people had the same attitude towards me that we're talking about, could I have gotten saved? Maybe. But we had people praying for us. My mom was praying for, you know, all of those things that you hear. And if we give up on people, then we're a part of the problem. And God wants us to recognize that he's the source of justice. So whatever it is that we have in our hearts towards other people that are cursing God, just remember such were some of you. And that's what God's trying to tell us through this tonight. So tomorrow's Good Friday, and it's the day the Lord was crucified for our sins. Okay? He paid our price. This is not new. But he's the just one. We just talked about that. It's God's character. He's just. So he demands a penalty for the sin. He wouldn't be very just if there wasn't a penalty for the sin. And so by sending his son, he paid for that. He provided that. But he paid our price for us. We know this. So our last exhortation for us tonight is really this. Be very careful about demanding justice. Remember the question I asked you at the beginning? How many of you guys, you were so hesitant to say, I want justice? And rightly so, because if we demand justice, we were forgetting about that. If we got justice, we'd go to hell. Just the way it is. But God's grace saved us. And in that last proverb, he wants us to have that same compassion towards other people. It's amazing that he would do that for us. But for us to adopt that attitude towards somebody else that is just equally perishing like we were one time, that's what God wants us in our heart. He's got the justice part taken care of. We don't have to worry about that. And that's the point on that. In his timing and his ways, justice will be served. So if you've been wronged, and most of us can remember times where somebody's wronged you in some way, you can let that go. You don't have to live in bondage anymore over somebody else's deed towards you. Because God's justice, he's the source of it. He's got it. You can let that go. And that's really the final thing, is to let go and let God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We got a little bit of time. I'm going to pray. And then what I'd love for you guys to do is just at your tables, pray with one another for that person that's on your heart. That when we talked about who you know that doesn't know the Lord, that you would lift them up in prayer for salvation. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, that you are a God of justice, and that you loved us so much that you would provide a way to pay for it for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. But Lord, thank you for teaching us through your word the wisdom of not perverting justice or being a part of it, but just seeking truth because it's found in you. And I thank you for my brothers here that seek you or diligently doing, but I also pray for those, Lord, that don't know you, that don't seek your justice, that don't seek your ways, and so that they're lost on what justice even means, like true justice. And so, Lord, we lift up this world that we live in, praying, Lord, for this Good Friday tomorrow, praying for this weekend, Lord, that those that would come to church, maybe for the first time, maybe with a family member, and they just come on Easter, Lord, but this time may it be different. May they hear your voice and that they respond and come to you and get saved this weekend, Lord, and that you would bring them into the kingdom, that their sins would be paid for, and that they would have freedom truly in you. So we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.